Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Debbie and I had a good few days visiting with family and good weather in Ohio, which was unusual for them because they've been getting a lot of rain. But it was perfect weather up there and good company. And we had a wonderful trip until we got about halfway home, and then transmission in the car blew up. And so AAA brought us 100 miles, and Pax came and got us with his truck and trailer and brought us the rest of the way. There's a country song that I'm trying to remember the lyrics of it, but it says, if you find out who your friends are, and one of them is when you broke down on the side of the road and they hit the gas and they get there fast. And, you know, Pax and Meredith did that for us and called Keith. And I said, where should I have this thing taken to? And he says, well, just bring it here. We'll put another transmission in it. So if you ever need any mechanic work done, I don't know if you know this or not, but Keith is a master mechanic, and as far as I'm concerned, not only has he done things for me, I've watched him do it and been in amazement. And so he's been around it, and he's in his element when he's doing that. He's something to watch. I enjoy it. He's a craftsman. So I could go on and on and talk about those types of things. I'm thankful to God that I know there was bad storms here while we were away, and I'm so thankful that, as far as I know, everybody's okay. You might have had some damage as far as trees and that type of thing, but nothing to your homes, and I'm so thankful for that. And we just count our blessings every day. Thankful to have Jonathan and Erica back from the left coast, the land of fruits and nuts. And but I know that's I'd like to go out there sometime just to see the sights and basically just drive that coast highway sometime. I think that would be enjoyable to do, but I don't know if that'll ever get done or not. But anyway, we're thankful for their home and safe too. I want to direct your attention this morning to Exodus chapter 32. To me, this is one of the most disturbing chapters in the entire Bible. There are several disturbing chapters, but this is the one where God gives the children of Israel a covenant. He gives them his law, and yet we find out that the people, for the most part, are not deserving of his law and a covenant and a relationship with him. So you find here, I'm not going to read the chapter, but verses 1 through 6 tells us that Moses was on the mountain longer than the people expected that he would be. They knew he was going up there to receive the law, to talk to God, but they didn't know how long he was going to be there, and it was turned out to be like 40 days, and they weren't expecting that at all. Aaron and the people made a golden calf and an altar, and they made sacrifices and practiced lascivious idol worship. Verses 7 through 14, God saw what the people were doing, and he told Noah that he's going to start all over, or told Moses that he was going to start all over again, make a nation of Moses. These people aren't deserving of the law. And Moses said, well, maybe we need to rethink that a little bit. And so God agreed to rethink it. Verses 19 through 24, Moses descends the mountain and sees the idolatrous scene. And it seems like at that point he's more in agreement with God than he was with his own counsel to God. Because he's ready to break the tablets of the, he does break the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and the people aren't worthy of the law of God. Moses destroys the idol. He makes the people drink the powder of it. He then questions Aaron. Where'd this calf come from? Well, you know, the people, they brought their gold and everything. We threw it into the fire and this calf jumped out. We're not even going to talk about that, is basically what Moses' response was. That doesn't even justify an answer or a response. So verses 25 through 29, we see that despite the actions of Moses, there were still some who were engaged in worship of the idol. In spite of the fact that they see Moses' anger, he destroys the idol, he makes them to drink of it. All of those things, there are still an element, a large element, apparently, of the children of Israel who are still inclined toward that idolatrous worship, to which they were, of course, made familiar while they were in capture in Egypt. God had already shown Moses what he thought of this sin. God had expressed his anger with it when Moses was still in the mount. And Moses realizes that God was indeed righteous in that judgment. He was ready and willing to destroy the entire nation. But those who were not guilty needed to take action lest the offenders bring destruction upon them. The leaven needed to be removed from them. And so in verse 26 we read, "Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to him." Whoever is on the Lord's side. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Whose side are you on this morning? Are you on the side of the people who encouraged Aaron to make the golden calf and to worship it, and in doing so practice all kinds of perverseness? And even after they were confronted with their sin, they were still inclined to continue in their sin against God? Or are you on the Lord's side? I want to discuss that this morning. You and I need to realize that for you and I, there is a choice to make. It's a choice that we make at one time in our life and to some extent every day of our lives and every hour of our lives. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral position. Jesus said it this way in Luke 11 and verse 23. He says, "He who is not with me is against me." And the implication of that, if you're not totally and completely with me, you are totally and completely against me. It's not whoever is mostly with me is just against me a little bit. We need to make up our mind who we serve. Why would we choose the Lord's side? Well, let's consider. Let's consider the past. The Lord is our Creator and our Savior. We've been studying in our adult class about in Genesis and the creation and the descendants of Adam and up now to the time of Noah. We looked this morning, very good study of the genealogy, proof that, of course, that giving us that historical evidence and proof that indeed we were created by God all the way back to Adam. And we know that the Bible continues to tell us that God is our Savior in Jesus Christ. Satan, on the other hand, is a murderer and a liar. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said to those, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So on one hand, you have a loving God, a benevolent God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and experience an eternity in his presence. And on the other hand, You have one who desires our destruction and only our destruction. He wants absolutely nothing good for us in our lives. Consider also the present. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, our God. James chapter 1 and verse 17. He will always be a God who is good and benevolent. There is no variation or shadow of turning in him. He always wants our good. On the other hand, Satan is always seeking our destruction at this very moment. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's you and that's me. And you and I need to be aware of it. You know, as someone who hunts and watches his prey, one thing you become aware of is that your prey is always alert to any danger that is around them. The slightest noise, the slightest thing out of position, and they become alert to that. I wonder if we are as alert to Satan and his desires to destroy us. Have we become so accustomed to the environment of Satan almost that when we see it, we're numb to it? We say, oh, that doesn't affect me. Well, it does affect us. We should be incensed by it, as God was incensed when he saw the people, and as Moses was incensed when he came down from the mountain and saw the people. We should be incensed by the amount of sin that is everywhere around us that is justified by humanity by saying, well, it's legal or everybody does it, and all kinds of silly excuses for the practice of sin. I just love the first song that we sang this morning. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May we recognize our impurities, and may we always be dedicated to being pure in heart, to his praise and to his glory. We need to consider the future of the choice that we make. Who is on the Lord's side? Well, if we're on the Lord's side, then the Lord will take us with him in the future. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 16 through 17 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's what the future holds for those who choose to be on the Lord's side, to walk in his righteousness. But what does the future hold for those who choose not to be on the Lord's side? In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Remember, we just studied in our adult class how that when God confronted Adam and Eve, that Eve said, well, the devil deceived me. The serpent deceived me. Yeah. He desires to deceive each and every one of us. And Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where there's torment day and night, forever and ever. Verse 15 says, anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels, but anyone who does not choose to be on the Lord's side is going to find themselves in that place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. God's not willing that a single one of us go there. But it's our choice. He doesn't force a single one of us to do his will. It's a decision that we have to make out of love. Are you on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side right now? Are you for Him or are you against Him? Do you walk in His righteousness or not? If you're not on the Lord's side, then you're on Satan's side. Oh, no, I'm not on Satan's side. I'm a pretty good person. Jesus is telling you right here how it is. And you need to face that. If you believe in God and you believe in Jesus Christ and you're a good person and you want to do the right thing and do good things, then you need to validate that by being in Christ and doing those good things to His praise and to His glory. We all have a choice to make. It's a choice that needs to be made known. It's not a choice that we are to keep to ourselves. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expressed this when He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If you choose to be on the Lord's side, then you are to do the works of the Lord. Those works of righteousness, and let it be known who you are, who you live for, that others might come to the light that they see in you. In John chapter 19 and verse 38, we read that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus secretly because he was afraid of the Jews. He was one of the rulers of the Jews. He believed in Jesus, but he was afraid to let his companions know that he believed in Jesus. And when he saw the crucifixion of Christ and the injustice that had been done, and the wrong that he had done by keeping quiet, he came forward. He asked for the body of Jesus that he might bury it. Asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. He came out, if you will, as a believer. He stood up. He let it be known whose side he was on. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, it says, "Whoever is ashamed," Jesus said, "whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation." Think about that. You live in an adulterous and sinful generation that calls you a bigot and a homophobe and all kinds of names that you're not. But they'll label you as such to make you something less than human. Something less than somebody that should be listened to or respected. And because of that, you're afraid to stand up and let it be known that you don't agree. You don't agree that it's okay to kill babies while they're in the womb. You don't agree that a person can choose what sex they want to identify as. And the list can go on and on and on. "Whoever is ashamed of me, of him, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels." Let it be known whose side you're on. Those on the Lord's side are not to become lost amidst a sea of sinners. They're not secret agent Christians. They're to stand up and to be counted. We may be in the minority, the narrow way that leads unto life, but we are to make ourselves known. We are lit to let our light be seen, to let God's light be seen in us. Being on the Lord's side means that the Lord comes first, always. And in every decision. The sons of Levi were told to make the sword, to take the sword and to execute punishment upon every brother, man, and companion who was continuing in the sins of Egypt. This was done without favoritism and without sympathy, without mercy. Such was not an easy task. You know, we're told the facts of the matter and how and that it was carried out. But all of the emotions that you and I would feel in that situation, these men and women felt as well. They learned immediately that choosing to be on the Lord's side meant choosing the Lord over whosoever. We cannot compromise the Lord's will, His righteousness, for the sake of anyone. Family member, companion, friend, whoever. In Matthew 10 and verses 35 through 37, Jesus said, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Not that he wanted to do that, but he's saying this is just the facts of the matter. Some are going to choose to be on my side, and some are going to choose to be against me. And those who choose to be on my side are going to have those who choose not to be on my side to be against them. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those are hard words for us to read, aren't they? They are hard words for us to put into practice. But they are hard words to show us what Jesus meant when he said, "You are either for me or you are against me." You can't be for me and for someone who loves sin and someone who wants you to participate in sin with them. You need to make a choice. It's your choice. I want you to make a choice that's for your best interest for here and hereafter. But it's your choice. Choosing the Lord's side demands commitment to Christ, to God, over family, friends, whosoever. Including ourselves. In Matthew 10 and verses 38 and 39, it goes on to say, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Did Jesus realize that when he said, "Love me more than your family, love me more than your friends and your companions," did he know that that was going to be a hard decision for us to make? That we were going to bear an emotional cross when we made that decision? Yes, he did. He who finds his life will lose his life. You'll stop living for yourself. Stop living to gratify the pleasures of the carnal life. You're willing to lose that, you're going to find your life. He who loses his life for my sake will find his life, his purpose, true purpose for living. He'll fulfill that purpose for living. To revere God and to keep His commandments and glorify Him by so doing. One man can become a positive example for others. The children of Israel were without good leadership while Moses was on the mountain. While Moses was amongst them, they were, you might say, walking the straight and narrow. They were listening to Moses. They were following him. They were respecting him as their leader. It was obvious that God was speaking to them through Moses. But Moses is up on the mountain. He's been up there for some time. Is he ever coming back? I don't know. And people start thinking about the pleasures of sin. And to justify that, they could worship the gods of Egypt. Aaron could not restrain them. And even help them commit their sin. So many times throughout the Old Testament, we find that one of the reasons that the children of Israel departed from God was because the leadership of Israel the priest and so forth departed from God too. They didn't call them back. They didn't keep them in the way of the Lord. When Moses re-entered the camp and issued the summons, those on the Lord's side responded to his call. I believe that happens today too. That when we call out to those who are in sin to cause them to realize whose side are you on, and you are either for the Lord or you are against him, you either are with him and walking in righteousness with him, you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, you've been reborn to be recreated in his image, or you have not. That those who take that seriously and genuinely believe in God and love him are going to respond to the call and come out from among them and be identified with those who call on the name of the Lord. There may come a time when we will find ourselves in the minority. Indeed, it does come. Perhaps even being a lone voice for the Lord. But it is then that we need to take a stand and allow all others to know where we stand. We stand with the Lord and in the truth that is revealed in the Scriptures. When we do so, others who wish to stand for the Lord will gain the courage to do the same. Being on the Lord's side will bring a reward. Choosing to live for Christ instead of to the gratification of selfish desires brings a reward. We can either join the world while they eat and drink and rise up to play and be justified among themselves and by themselves and condemned by God, or we can serve the Lord faithfully, abstain from worldly lust, experience the joy of the practice of righteousness here and the eternal joy of heaven hereafter. Who is on the Lord's side? Whose side are you on right now? If you're here this morning and you honestly, as you examine yourself and you say, I know that I've sinned, I've done things against the Lord, I know that in doing so, I've separated myself from God. I'm not in fellowship with him, but I want to return to him. I want to be counted on the Lord's side. Will you come to him today? Will you confess Christ as the Son of God, having made the decision to live for him instead of for self? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ? Rise to walk in newness of life with him, to live in accordance to his word from this day forward. From this day forward, you will let it be known that you are on the Lord's side. Is that your decision? You need to let it be known. You need to come to the Lord's side today. Leave yourself and come to him. If you're here today and you've taken that step of baptism, but maybe you've stepped back. Maybe you've been counted among the sinners. You've been deceived once again. Come out from among them. Let it be known whose side you're on. Commit yourself to him once again. Let us pray with you and for you in your return to him. Who is on the Lord's side? Will you come to him today? We encourage you to do so. God himself is calling. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?